I am unashamed. What about you?
Welcome back to Unashamed. Yeah, Zach in North Carolina. Zach, any movie news? I was doing a Q&A up in Martin, Tennessee, and after we spoke the other night, and someone asked me about The Blind, and so I was giving them a little update on the movie. So what's the latest news on The Blind?
Well, the latest is we are working on, so the movie is what you call a locked cut. So we're done with that. It's in coloring and soundtrack and all that stuff. So it looks great. And we've showed it to several distributors, have lots of interest, have a couple offers. One of the things that helps is when they see how active the Unashamed Nation is. That has been a really good selling point. We show them our email list, which has grown quite a bit. If you haven't subscribed, you can go check out theblindmovie.com, subscribe. There's a lot of updates there. We're probably going to do like a show the trailer. We have some different trailer versions and like the poster for the film. We'd love to get our Unashamed Nation audience to take a look at that. So if and to kind of vote on it, you guys know us better than anybody. So yeah, you can go again, check us out at theblindmovie.com and put your email in, and we'll give you I think it's right now bi-monthly, but we'll be having a lot of other stuff we're going to be doing. But it's going great. I mean, I think with the success of Jesus Revolution, I think a lot of the distributors like, you know what, we want to take a look at this. So yeah, it's going really well.
You know, it's funny because we had Mom and Lisa on the podcast last week when you guys were not on, and so we were talking a little bit about the movie, and Mom said somehow we got into talking about different languages, and so we talked about that one of the actresses that plays Mom, because there were different age ranges of actresses that play Mom and Dad, and so one of them was a British actress that played Mom, and she said, well, you know, even though she was British, she could still, you know, speak my language. And so I just thought that was really neat. And I said, well, Mom, you know, the Brits speak English. and she said, well, yeah, but I mean, they speak it differently than we do, you know. And then Dad, of course, talked about the Queen's English. And so we,
can you imagine?
It's kind of a comical approach.
Can you imagine our mom and our Uncle Si in a Scrabble game? There would be words on that. There would be a challenge every other move. They use words that are not in the English language, but they do it with such passion.
I've long said my wife has the acumen for to butcher the English language.
And she does it with enthusiasm.
Does it with enthusiasm.
And humor. And it's quite funny. It's quite,
well, you gotta own it. She owns it. Yeah.
She does. And she does it with joy, which is a lot of fun.
I looked at her grades in the seventh grade, what kind of grades she was making. And ironically, I mean, there were a lot of A's and B's.
Yeah.
You know, I thought she would go in there about solid C, you know. But no, this was better than that.
Well, we talked about this on the podcast. So I came to Mom and Dad's house, and there's a report card laying there. But it was like as big as Dad's Bible there.
Yeah.
It was for 2 years worth in middle school. And it was Mom's middle school report card from the seventh and the eighth grade.
The authentic version.
Yeah. I mean, it was like handwritten. From Ida Middle School, or Ida Junior High. And I was like, Mom, this is your actual report card. And so we were talking about her grades, but it was really interesting because that long ago, this was like 1959, 1960. And so it had like the mom's occupation, what church she went to. I mean, it had a lot of real personal, you know, information that was on the report card. So we were talking about her grades. And so we talked about that on the podcast, which was really interesting.
That would have been helpful if I'd have had that for the movie preparation, just getting all that. I think we hit it pretty accurate though, but it'd have been good to, I mean, anything like that was, you know, going back and finding all that stuff. You know, there's a museum in Vivian, which is where Phil and Kay lived. During this time period, and they've actually got a ton of stuff in there of just like the old cheerleading uniforms. I mean, it's like there's a whole Duck Commander kind of fill area too in there. It's pretty neat little area. It's in Vivian, Louisiana, if you're up that way. It's in the old train station. Check it out. So they've actually, that whole town looks like probably just like it looked, Phil, when you were a kid. Would you say it's changed a lot?
It looks just like it used to. But now there's no store there. The old store they had, it's still there. But it's off the beaten track. Interstate came close to them out there about 10 miles. So
it kind of took everything out of the town.
Yeah.
It's kind of interesting, though, because I think Willie got a lot of the stuff out of the store, and now some of that stuff's been moved into the Duck Commander tour. And so when you do the tour, a lot of the stuff from the movie set is actually in the tour, which makes it very authentic. Zach, I noticed a lot of the old machines, Coke machines and stuff from the 50s and 60s and from that era, we actually have in the tour now, which is kind of cool. So
they've got the old place. One of our cousins has the house that my mom grew up in, and I think Phil, you were born in as well. So I got to see all that as well. It's all over there in Vivian.
Well, yeah. I need to go treasure hunt that.
You do need to. I'll set that up.
Set that up. I'll go see what's in the ground.
That might be a good episode.
Well, I guess us coming out with a new season of our show, Duck Family Treasure. So that'll be the warm up. We'll be the undercard to the movie.
That's right.
Yeah.
Because I think they're talking about June maybe. So.
Oh, that'd be perfect.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I think it's going pretty well.
Yeah.
So he was talking about that lock cut. I'm familiar with that because we see the episodes when they're put together. I think there's several episodes are in the lock cut stage.
And y'all are probably coming out this summer. Is that when the next?
You know, I don't know for sure, but that's what I would guess. I think I said earlier on a different podcast, maybe April, but that was just, I don't know why I threw that out just there. I'm guessing June. So. Yeah, I think it'll be good. I hope so. It's a lot of traveling, a lot of work, but we're having fun. So it's a little lower grade production than what Zach's doing. I think Zach's going to appeal to the heartstrings. So ours is a little more just, there are a few moments, but
yeah.
It's just having fun with the backdrop of what is the true treasure of life. It's a subtle direction toward the reason we're having so much fun. The reason we're getting along with these people is there's a greater treasure that's driving us, you know,
right.
Which is from the spiritual.
Yeah, Gordon called yesterday and he wanted to know about the epiphany that came about over a period of time. When I was getting on my feet, I read Romans chapter 12 and said, "Be good to your enemies. If they're thirsty, give them a drink and give them something to eat." So I thought about that, but there were a lot of people up and down the river, the rednecks, that lived in that area. When I was fishing for a living and all the money I was making came off those nets, well, I started noticing that these people were stealing my fish. These rednecks were stealing my fish.
And your nets.
Yeah, and the nets. So I laid in wait for them, you know, got my shotgun and got ready. But I read that Romans 12 after fighting with them for a couple of years, you know, just scaring them at gunpoint. You know, I'd pull up there and with the shotgun. So they'd take off down the river, you know. So I thought, well, this says be good to your enemies. If your enemies are hungry, feed them, give them something to eat. And I said, that's not going to work. If I give these rednecks the fish, I said, that ain't going to, I thought, well, how would I know since I've never tried it? I just struck fear in them to run them down, run them off from my nets. My nets were out there on the bottom of the river, and the rope came up, and there was a float there. So they knew it was nets. So I thought, well, I'll tell you what, I'll put that into practice, what God said about it, and I'll just change tactics. So I pulled up there, had my gun with me, but I didn't have it in my hands. And I pull over there, two guys are stealing my fish, and right before they got the net up, I just came out of nowhere, you know, I was hiding over on the bank. I said, "Guys, look like you want to have a fish fry today, and I'm taking the batting for it." I said, "I tell you what, you don't have to steal these fish. I'll give them to you." I said, "I live right there." I said, "You can just come up there. If you can't catch your own fish, I said, I'll help you out with them. I'll give them to you. I said, let me see what we got in that net. And they said, oh, no. I said, no. I said, you need it. You want to have a fish fry. You want to steal the fish. You don't have to. With me, I'll give them to you. So I got the fish, and they started hitting the bottom of the boat. And I said, whoa, boy, y'all going to do good. Pull your boat a little closer. And I started throwing the fish over in the boat, over in their boat. And they're sitting there watching, you know. And of course, they saw the shotgun was right there with me, but I didn't have it in my hands. I'm giving them what they were trying to steal. Amazingly, after I gave them the fish, I did that for several more. And after a little while, I noticed everybody quit stealing from me. When I began to give them what they were trying to steal, they all quit stealing from me. I thought, I learned a valuable lesson there. I said, be good to your enemies. Just be good to them.
Well, be good and a little crazy. Because, look, I was in on a lot of those. That you probably, the most scared I've ever been in my life is one night feels like, you know, I need you to paddle. We paddled, I don't know if you remember this, but people were stealing your nets and the fish, and you thought you knew where they were camping out. And so we got in a boat at night, and Phil was like, now, if I don't come back, you know, call 911 like we had a phone, you know.
How old were you?
I have no idea. It was a scary moment because Phil was going to go talk to him. And, but just sitting in that boat thinking, of course, he had his gun. That was still in the gun stage. And yep. I thought, you know, and I don't know, you know, what happened because you were trying to kind of protect me from it. But I remember, I mean, I was just terrified because I was like, boy, what happens if I hear gunshots? And I was in on several of those when you were in the boat because when you got, because it was a transition. First, it was just the gun. Then it was the gun and the Bible. And, yep. But you would tell me, now you watch my back because the gun was actually closer to me than it was him. I mean, he was trying to do the right thing. But I remember as a young kid, I was terrified. So, but my take on it was, I think it was better that you did good. And that did, I think, sow a seed of, you know, of them seeing the good that you were trying to do. But also you having the gun there, they also thought, this guy's crazy. You know what I mean? Yeah. He's trying to help us, but if we want to go in a different direction, there is a gun.
The fish was my way of surviving. They were stealing from what we were surviving.
I think it was like, here, I want to give you grace, but don't ever doubt it. If you want to go judgment, we'll bring that to bear.
What was the, what's the movie with Robert Duvall and Billy Bob Thornton? The Prophet, I think is the name of it. And Robert Duvall plays a preacher. Billy Bob Thornton's coming up with a bulldozer. He's going to bulldoze the church building down, and the preacher comes out there and yanks him off of the bulldozer and just beats the mess out of him. And the very next scene, he's got his arm around him and says, son, let me tell you about Jesus. But it was one of those, it was that kind of deal.
Exactly.
Give him the right.
But James, Jordan thought he would place that story, which is a true story, on how that came about. But he wanted to put that in at the last of the book. I don't know whether we've used it before or not, but he would just ask me about stories, and I told him that one. I said, well, that shows you that be generous even to thieves and be good to your enemies.
Well, you had
it's a tough concept.
You had a tone about you when you was throwing those fish in their boat. You was like, y'all want some fish? I'll give you some fish. You know, they were just, he was throwing them.
And they were like, no, that's enough. He's like, oh, no, would you start?
And they were watching it, and they were just looking at me.
Just
they were trying to steal. I just said, here.
Have a fish fry. Everybody starts coming, so you want to have plenty of fish. I'll tell you.
Exactly. From my perspective, it was grace mixed with some salt in there. And a little judgment on the, you know.
So, Dad, do you wear a lot of loungewear in your just lounging?
You must forgive me, but I feel left out of the conversation. The lounge, what?
Loungewear is what
when
they
you're,
say.
Loungewear. When you're watching Gunsmoke, when you're watching Matt Dillon take care of the villains and such.
I don't think about things like underwear.
You figured it out. They say loungewear, so you feel more comfortable about discussing it.
Yeah. So Sunday, here's a perfect example. So this past Sunday, I preached. I'm tired. I come home, And so I lounged some, resting, you know, from a hard day of presenting God's word. So
let's just leave it there.
Okay. So I put on my Tommy John loungewear because Tommy John's one of our great sponsors and they have very comfortable loungewear. I put it on. Then I need to run to the store, get some bread. Lisa said we need some bread. So I kept my loungewear on. So then it kind of became...
A mistake?
No. It was still comfortable.
Just your wear. It just became your wear.
It was comfortable. I didn't even think about changing into anything
else. Did you cover the loungewear?
No. The loungewear was perfectly good, just like it was. Nobody said anything.
It's an intermediate wear between underwear and outerwear is your loungewear.
Oh, well, that's the clarification.
That you nailed it. And so, and I think that's what they're going for. It's totally comfortable. Soft tri-blend, micro model fabric, four-way stretch. It's been covering our butts for 15 years, is what they say. 20 million pairs sold, thousands of five-star reviews. We love it. We've been talking about their underwear for a long time. They don't have just clients and people that love their stuff. They have fanatics. That's what they say. So they also have a best pair you'll ever wear, or it's free guarantee. So we want you to shop Tommy John's colorful new spring designs at TommyJohn.com/feel, you get 20% off your first order. 20% off right now, Dad, when you go to TommyJohn.com/feel. See their site for details. We're going to get you some loungewear.
I was unaware of how mean they make it get, so I thought, well, I need to.
You were unaware of how terrified I was while all this was going on. I just, as a kid, I do remember it being like, I was
between that and no Santa Claus and all. Yeah, you had some trauma, man. You really did.
Well, look, I want to put the Santa Claus to bed. What I should have said, for those of you who listened to the last two podcasts, is I was wrong as a kid, Santa. Even though I was only 6 or 7, whatever, because I was focused on the presents. I was like, give me presents. And so when you look at what the spiritual application of that is, it's the same as people who are only following God for presents. Instead of the presence, no T,
of
God.
That was good.
Preach.
Now that's
so
good.
Exchange the addiction to life's presence, because they're not gonna make you happy. If you had all the presents in the world, gold, silver, money, the presence of God can carry you through a fire. Because really, this whole idea of fire is anything that can be burned up is not worth pursuing.
Right.
But God is like, I am the fire. I mean, we saw that all the way going back to Moses. And he can present himself as a fire that won't burn up. So he
kind of runs along, what can I do for God? Instead of just look what God has done for me.
Exactly.
I mean,
well, that's the going
Christmas
to be.
Is a, the idea is a good one. Be thankful for, and gifts are given to you. But it's been, it's just turned into a money-making scheme.
I mean, I don't know all the history of Santa and Saint Nick and all that, but let's face it, that became sort of a commercialized footprint of what we see as the true reason for why we do what we do.
That's right.
I mean, there's no doubt that's part of it. So, you know, without getting into the whole Christmas debate. But Jesus is a lot better to follow. So,
well, I'm glad my painful memories of my childhood could bring
some. It's been quite the arc that we've gotten into with that. That's right. And so I apologize for laughing because apparently it wasn't funny, but.
I guess we can laugh now.
I guess we can laugh about it now. So we're going to wrap up 2 Peter today, but before we totally get to those last few verses, Jace, because I know we want to, there's some really interesting things right at the end. There's one thread I wanted to pull on the heaven thing before we totally leave it, because we had some really good stuff on the last podcast about that. There was a concept that we didn't talk about that I thought was interesting, that I thought was worth mentioning, and it was from Luke 20, and it still kind of involved this idea, because we talked a little bit. You brought up Luke 10 Which I want to read.
I did that in the bonus.
In the bonus, right. So I wanted to read that, but then I wanted to go to Luke 20 as well.
And also went through pretty much the whole book of Revelation in 15 minutes.
Right. And it was really interesting over time for those of you that subscribe. But Luke 10, you read this, or you quoted this. Jesus says, because this was where he sends out the 72, and he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Because the apostles had said, Lord, they're all joyful, you know, because they're casting out demons. Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Like, they're all gleeful because they're able to cast out these demons. And then Jesus kind of rebukes them. He says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And Jason had read that text in Revelation about the importance and the power of that. But I thought it was interesting. He just makes this statement about Satan falling from heaven. And this is several times, these little glimpses that we get about this rebellion in heaven that Satan's a part of. And, you know, when we read about in Genesis 3, he's just there. I mean, you know, he's just there.
Yep.
And then Zach, you know, in the last podcast, talked about his influence on Adam and Eve in that first sin. Zach, you were talking about how some of that was the idea of removing from the presence of God, but that was also an influence of Satan as well, who had fallen out of heaven or fallen from heaven. And Revelation 12, which we didn't read, Jace, from 7 through 10, talks about sort of how that went down. There was some kind of rebellion, and he was cast down. And then Jesus mentions it here.
Well, even in the first, in the second chapter, which was the Revelation to the first church that he addressed, because he addressed a letter to seven churches, because this is all about God and his people, the church, were married to Jesus. We win in the end. I mean, the Revelation was written during a horrible persecution of the church, and he was giving them confidence. He was giving them a picture of the beauty of having a relationship with God. Well, even if someone kills you, they can't kill you. You have the Holy Spirit of God, which is kind of the vein that Peter's tapping into in 1st and 2nd Peter about all this persecution that they're going through. And not only do you endure it, but you keep growing in the grace of God, and you keep declaring that Jesus is Lord. And so it gives us a lot of comfort. But even in the last part of that section to Ephesus, he makes reference to the garden in chapter 2 and verse 7. He says, he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says of the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God, which he keeps going back to no matter what happens. You're going to be in the presence of God forever. We're going to live together. I mean, that is the overriding theme of not only the book of Revelation, of the whole Bible. God wants a relationship with people, and right. He's provided the way to do that.
My point is, and one more thing, in 2 Peter 2, you remember Peter uses the illustration when he was talking about judgment. He starts with, in verse 4, if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. He uses that as an illustration. And again, what is that talking about? Some sort of place they've been reserved, you know, for judgment. He's using that as an illustration. But here we go again. Somehow these beings that were created, and we know, to my point I'm getting to in Luke 20, they don't procreate. They're different from us. So they're created differently. They're in another realm. And yet they had choice, like we have choice. And somehow in heaven, they chose not to follow God. And apparently Satan was the leader of the rebellion, is what it appears to be. And so he then was cast down here and had an influence on us and humanity. And we made choices, and we've been making those choices ever since. And then God came here and changed our ability, you know, gave us an opportunity to choose him. And so that changed, but they didn't have that same opportunity, apparently, from everything we read in the scripture. But the reason I get to all that is because the Sadducees came to Jesus. They don't even believe in the resurrection. But they ask him these questions about heaven and, you know, what if somebody's married? Who's going to be married to who? And they were trying to create a scenario. And here's what Jesus replied. The people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for in him all are alive. And so it's interesting that he hearkens all the way back to that idea.
So that burning bush, that fire exactly. That wouldn't go out. I mean, when you put it all together, it makes sense.
Yeah, it does. And I want to refer back to that text because I thought that was powerful.
But it's still, and I keep going back to this Luke 16, which we're going to study Luke in the future. I'm not sure when. But it's such a encouragement that you realize that even in Peter, with all this graphic imagery, and from the dog returned to his vomit with the burning of the earth and the new heavens and the earth and all the scoffers and all this, he gets to those last couple of verses and he's like, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate motivation. That's why the rich man, when he was in hell in Luke 16, his plan wouldn't work. We all tend to think that. Just prove to me that hell is real and I'll follow you. But you don't realize that that taps into the same vein of what's the entire world's problem, which is selfishness. Because then you would only be serving God to save your own skin. And it's just not designed. It's not designed that way. You're then appealing to yourself. You're back to selfish ambition.
Which is, it's the constant battle. You know, Satan, somebody told me this one time about Satan. I thought it was interesting. He said, you know who, because my daughter is into worship music and she's joined up with Sadie. And I told her this, so I thought it was important. Somebody said, you know who the first worship leader was? And I was like, nah. And they're like, Satan. And you start thinking about him leading choirs of angels in worship, and he made it about himself in the end, which is, you know, he became self-absorbed, and that's what, you know, cost him. And I think about how we do the same thing. And when you read that, even good things, right? I mean, you look at what you read in Luke chapter 10. I went back and read it because it hit me pretty hard. He says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, and what, that you can cast out demons, but that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. And I was at a event recently, and they were worshiping, and they were singing this song. I thought it was so interesting, and about the presence of God. And it was kind of like very calm, but when they started to sing, there's a line in the song about prophesying, and that's when they got excited. They didn't get excited about the presence of God. They got excited about the prophesying part. And I think we do this today. We get more excited about the things of God than the God of the things. We get more excited about what we can do in Christ than what Christ is doing in us. And I just think this idea of presence and just like anchoring down again into the fact that, man, when I'm excited, I want to be excited about that my name is written in the book of life, that I will be, that I am dwelling with Christ, and one day I will be dwelling with him free of sin, free of temptation, free of the lie, free of brokenness, free of all of that. I'm going to be free to live in unadulterated intimacy with the God who made me for that purpose. I mean, that is the prize in the end. And I don't think we can say it enough because I think it's hard for us to comprehend.
Hi, it's Jason Whitlock. Have you secured your spot for Roll Call 2.0, my annual men's summit in Nashville, Tennessee? Are you looking for an opportunity to fellowship with other believers, to come together across the identity lines the left have drawn to divide us? Join me, country music star John Rich, and Blaze founder Glenn Beck in Nashville on Saturday, June 1st for Roll Call 2.0. We're going to listen to great music, eat fantastic barbecue, and hear inspiring speeches from myself, Glenn Beck, North Carolina Lieutenant Governor Mark Robinson, Pastor E.W. Jackson, and many more. Let's quit letting the satanic left sift us like wheat. Let's come together as men and talk about the sacrifices we must make to restore the unity and shared values that made our country the envy of the world. Visit FearlessArmyRollCall.com to secure your spot.
And you know, Zach, that's even a cultural thing. I think that's more so today, and this is something Alex and I talked about, that have you noticed when you see like at a concert or a ball game or something like that? So this is something you're there to experience, right? I mean, you're there because it's a music concert or whatever. Have you noticed that everybody has their phones up recording what they're there to experience? So like, oh, it's yeah. Like you can't even, you go there to experience, you're there to watch a game, you're there to whatever. And everybody there is, you can't even enjoy it, the experience of it, because everybody's recording it or taking pictures of it instead of enjoying the experience of it or the presence of it. So it's almost like, to your point, it's like we've got to get something either to post or whatever is being done with it rather than even enjoying what we're there to do, you know, which is...
We got to capture the moment right. Instead of being in the moment
exactly. With
God.
You're right.
It's so true. But you think about it...
Even culturally, it's like that.
We mentioned this verse a lot on this podcast when even the Word of God itself, you think about when the Pharisees came at Jesus and they said, he said, yeah, you study the scriptures diligently and by them you think you're saved, but you basically missed me. Like you missed what this is about. And I think this will be the battle till the day we die, is to make this about us, to make this about what we get, to make this about, I love what Jay said. I could just see that as a Instagram reel about because it was so powerful, that it's not about the presence that we get. It's about the presence that we get in Christ, and you know, that we get to dwell with the Father through the Spirit.
So I think we should read the last two verses because I love these. So after all this, what we thought was scary is actually comforting, because you know, Peter is focusing on the arrival. And even when I was making reference in Revelation in chapter 20, I think some of those books that will be open, we always tend to view that as in, oh, he's going to bring up every bad thing I ever did. Well, for those who haven't put their, you know, trust in Jesus, maybe so. But for those who have, I believe those books contain the stories where God used us to bring other people and on the positive side of things. And we will relish those stories. And I mean, there's nothing more exciting on the earth, in my opinion, than hearing a fantastical transformation of a person going from lost to saved. It's always fascinating. It always brings excitement and joy, even going back to Luke 15, where Jesus said, this is why I'm eating with tax collectors and sinners, because when a person repents, it brings joy to everyone around. So he gives this image of what's fixing to happen, and he's like, therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men, which is obviously the people he was discussing in chapter 2, and fall from your secure position. Which goes back to what he said in chapter 1 about having this growing faith. You remember when he said, if you add to your faith goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love, you know, if you do this, they'll keep you from being ineffective and productive. That was verse 8. And he's like, so make your calling and election sure. Verse 10, for if you do these things, you will never fall. And you'll receive a rich welcome in the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he says, they will keep you from falling from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about that thoroughly. To him be glory both now and forever. So I did a little research, and I think you'll find this fascinating, that we've been using all these Luke references. Well, did you know the same Greek word about not falling from your secure position was used by Jesus in Luke 22 in a conversation between Jesus and Peter. And you remember when they're at the Last Supper and Jesus says, I'm going to be betrayed by one of you, you know, and Peter comes up and he's like, never, you know, and Eventually, he's going to say, yeah, you're going to deny me. But during that conversation in verse 31 of Luke 22, Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And it's the same Greek word for fail here as Peter used in his second letter, where it says that you won't fall or fail from your secure position. So when you think, well, I wonder where Peter got that from. Oh, I know where he got it from. Because
Jesus told him.
Because the Lord looked at him and said, you're not in a good place right now. You're failing. You're falling away from me. And so, but watch what Jesus said. I think it's very powerful in Luke 22 and 31. Because it really, in 32, is really why Peter, I think, is focusing so much on growing in you participating in the divine nature. You being born again, you got to grow in this faith. Because he says, Jesus says, after I prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. And so Jesus was looking at the process that Peter was going to have to go through. And guess what? We all have to go through the growth process. And that's why I think 2 Peter's been so encouraging to me, is that you realize this is not going to be a quick thing. When people are born again, it's great, it's fantastic, we all are fired up. But guess what? It's not like a time lapse, which is interesting because all of this debate in 3 about time. It would be nice just to see the finished product, you know, and do a time lapse of your life. But we unfortunately can't see that in our own life. It's a gradual growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, which is the relational aspect, not just the intellectual of knowing about Jesus. It's not just that you know the facts. It's a spiritual, relational, bond and partnership that you have in the presence of God that is a growing, it takes time.
It's like a journey.
It is like a journey.
Like a journey.
But I don't think it's an accident that he put you grow in the grace of God. And you think about what that means, which is why I wanted to zero in on it.
Jace, you're right. He didn't say if you turn back. He said when you turn back.
Yeah.
I mean, so he planted that confident word in Peter's mind then, because you're right. He used that word. You're failing.
Yeah, you're failing. And he knew he was going to deny him.
This is exactly right.
Which is the worst thing you can do.
That's right.
Now, they put the list of sins on the word. The worst thing you didn't do, and he just addressed it in 2 Peter. I mean, Peter just said this, that people will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. Well, that's something he did 3 times, saying,
that is correct.
I don't know him. And still the Lord was patient with him, and he said, you're going to come back through this.
He wound up just sitting on the side of the road crying.
He gives you a picture of the grace of God. And look, people say, oh, I understand the grace of God. No, it's something you grow in. It is a process that you will do for the rest of your natural life.
But that's another one of those things. I hadn't thought about it just you pointed out this text. This is second one of those texts that fascinates me, and this one's from the Gospels. This is another behind-the-scenes glimpse at Satan in the heavenly realms having a convo with God about one of us.
Oh, no doubt. When you brought that up, I thought we were going, because you said in Luke 20, I was thinking, well, I'm fixed to go to Luke 22.
Yeah.
It's the same deal. Here comes the evil one trying to plant these.
Because he did that. Remember, with Job, he did the same thing. There's a conversation in the heavenly realms between Satan and God over one of us. And it happened here too. He's asked to sift you as wheat. And so.
And what is the powerful point, though, that Jesus in that moment is praying for his own followers?
Exactly.
There's no difference in what happened then and what happens now. The idea that Jesus is praying for me or you, you know, or Zach or Phil, not for Satan to sift us as wheat, is very encouraging to me.
It's very encouraging. And to know that, that he has a win. you straighten up when you come back mentality for us.
Well, he knows your heart, and that's the bottom line. That's where this debate gets into. How much does God know beforehand, and how much does he allow us to choose? And well, he knows our heart. And you know, God is the ultimate time lapse in that he's eternal. And I mean, whether you get your head wrapped around this, whether something moves around so fast that you're just everywhere at one time, which is how we kind of relate God with the time thing, he's being patient, which is allowing us to live in this time frame that he set up. You know, you go back to the creation when he established the days and the sunrise, or you know, the earth revolving around the sun, and it was day, and he set all that up to allow us the opportunity not only to find him, you know, in Jesus, but also to give us time to grow and become mature in our relationship with him.
And it is interesting that he throws in the concept when he says grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, because several times he mentions in this third chapter, he's mentioned in both books, both letters, the idea that he keeps going back to the prophecy, and you know, the way to thwart these false teachers is you got to go back to what's been there all along, that this has been pointed to. That, so in other words, there's a lack of knowing when these guys are giving you these cleverly made up tales. And so he keeps saying, you got to go back to the basics. You
know? Well, right. He gave them some talking points. When people say, well, where's this coming? You're like, well, Noah, you know, Noah's a pretty good example. Sodom and Gomorrah, that's a pretty good example. Even, you know, bringing up these stories. But ultimately, he's saying the grace of God is what, you know, in Jesus, is what motivates people to change their hearts. And it motivates them to persevere when the fires and trials come. I mean, that's what Jesus did for us. So he's not saying, look, go, you know, because I feel like a lot of religions do this. They're like, you know, the world would be a better place if we just did like what Jesus did. But it's not about just these. It's deeper than that. He's not saying, I want you to do good things. I want you to be transformed, reborn, and have my presence in you on this earth. And it will last forever. But while you're doing that, you will understand what I did for you even deeper as you become me on the earth.
And Dad, that kind of goes along with what you did your lesson on Sunday, with that shows you the power of Christ's forgiveness and sort of, you know, redeeming Peter in his relationship, you know, which is really powerful when you see it. Not only did he do it in the moment, then he restored him to be able to establish the kingdom and start the church and all the things he did there, which is really powerful.
You know, it goes all the way through in the Gospels, you know. Peter disowns Jesus. Peter was sitting there on the corner. He ends up, the rooster crowed, and he went outside, and he wept bitterly. Well, you keep reading on, and finally you get to the part where it says Jesus reinstates Peter.
Yeah.
And he ended up, we just got through reading two of the books that God let him write, even with his transgressions.
That's right.
You know, he was like, he down, no, this gospel thing ain't gonna work.
And he ends it with grace, which is powerful.
And think about how the Gospel of John begins, just to
everyone
connect.
Sins and they think God's written them off forever.
No.
Just get back up,
exactly.
And ask him to forgive and keep moving.
That's right.
Peter went through every bit of that.
Yeah, I was just gonna say that even the way the Gospel of John begins with the connection of God's presence and grace, John 1:14 says, and the Word, with a capital W, became flesh. So the Word, Jesus, God becomes flesh and dwelt among us. You want to talk about the idea of presence? I mean, that's what he's talking about. God came to be present with his people in the flesh, and we saw his glory as the only one begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. There's your grace. John testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. That's the progressive and super abundant nature of the grace, I think, that Jace is talking about. This is not a one and done kind of deal. You know, we think, oh, because we're so limited in our view of salvation. So often we think it's only about getting saved from sin so that we can live forever. And then there's so much more grace that we have access to than you can ever comprehend, than I can ever comprehend. It's grace upon grace that was realized in the incarnation of Christ when the Word became flesh, and then through the gospel that he died, that he was buried in a tomb, and he was raised on the third day, and now he ascended to where he mediates for us. In that, there is more grace than we could possibly ever fathom, ask for, or imagine that's available to us believers.
No, you're exactly right. And it really, it motivates us in and how we should live and what we should do. But as human beings, we tend to want to go towards the other way. We tend to want to go to more law, more rules.
Plus, we kind of think when people, if they get into a life, they slowly drift into the life where Peter ended up, where he didn't even believe he was going to die for him. But, we tend to think if someone is falling away, Zach, there's no getting them back up and helping them. But just because they tell you, look, I've fallen away, I mean, you say, well, let's go back over this again. Let me make sure you understand something. So we shouldn't give up on people who say, I used to be, a follower of Jesus, but now I'm not. Well,
yeah,
it's now that I'm not. Well, that's where Peter was, and God was very patient with him, Jesus was, and he brought him out of there. He's writing books in the Bible. So
I do like the motivation, because three different times he mentions in chapter 3, he starts in verse 1, he says, both the letters I've written is to stimulate wholesome thinking.
Yep.
So there he gives you the ultimate point. This is why he did it. Because this is, as Jason said, this is scary language that he's using. But he says the ultimate point is I want to stimulate wholesomeness in the way you look at this. Then he says in verse 11, what kind of people ought you to be? In other words, all this stuff I'm saying, what should you look like? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming.
That's why you tell people you can come back. Here's some things you can do. Listen, what old Peter checked it to Jesus for a while.
Yeah.
Yeah, but Jesus reinstated him because Peter knows better than anybody.
What he's saying is that he wants you to look forward to his return.
Yep.
Not to dread it.
That's right.
I mean, we shouldn't live in dread of his return. We should look forward to it. And then he says in verse 14, and this is even more pointed, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him.
He remembered the troubles he had.
Yeah. And you think about that, that sounds impossible, because you think, well, I can't be spotless and I can't be blameless, but you can if you're at peace with him.
Yep.
We had a conversation just recently with a young girl, and, she's really struggling in faith. And so as she was struggling, I realized that her struggle is that she doesn't think she's good enough. And so I realized that, and in her struggles, she shared that. And I said, but you know the deal? None of us are good enough. None of us. I said, all of us sitting here talking to you are good enough.
That's it.
And so the only thing that makes us good is having peace with the one that makes us good. And it's because he is good.
Yep.
And so the only way we can be spotless and blameless is if we're in Christ. And so that's the message. I mean, that's the way we do that. And so I love the way he lays that out clearly in all this text about judgment and, this is what's coming, and to the Lord, 1,000 years is, like a day is like 1,000 years, and we get in all that. And ultimately he says, we want to speed the coming of Christ, which I don't know about y'all, but
yeah, it's looking forward to it. Some people believe that means the more people you bring in, you're actually speeding it up. But I think it's more just like 1 Thessalonians says, you look forward to that day. Going back to that point that I noticed in that Greek word about the Exodus, you're realizing that God is bringing us out of bondage, which ultimately is decay and to sin, and into a new era. You're arriving in the presence of God for eternity. So it's something you look forward to. And it gives you a peace that you're on the right side of things here, but it becomes exciting, and you're speeding the coming, which is why I brought up that time lapse. You know, the first time somebody discovered how to capture that, it just sent people for a loop, because, you know, you can't watch a tomato plant produce a tomato. I mean, you put the seed in the ground. What, are you going to sit there 24/7? Well, you know it's growing, but you don't see it. So somebody came up with the time lapse. You know, oh, well, now it makes sense. That thing is just magically coming out of the ground. But it's actually a great image when you talk about growing and being patient and understanding God's grace, that this is more of a journey, like Phil said, than just snapping your finger saying, oh, I got the facts. You know, the world's
give it
mean.
Time to grow.
Well, it also gives you just a little bit of an earthly sense of what it would be like from God's perspective from a time lapse. You know, again,
yeah, that's why I brought it
mankind
up.
Mankind has a real inventive ways of having little ways to look at it from God's perspective. Because imagine that's God looking at everything.
You know? It helped me thinking that.
It is true.
He sees my whole life in a time lapse. He
can right.
see it, but he's allowing it to have this movement, because I got to thinking about it, started making my head hurt. You know, for any movement to happen, there's got to be time. It something moves and there's a time attached to it, because there's a process involved. Well, he enabled that in his being. It's nothing. It's simply a time lapse. It's like he inserted this movement of the earth and people along his line. But the line keeps going.
Yeah.
Well, that's pretty philosophically astute of you, Jace. That was pretty deep right there, man.
Yeah. Not bad for a redneck.
You know.
Not bad for a redneck.
An unschooled ordinary.
Trying to grow in the grace of God.
And knowledge. And knowledge. All right. Well, that's it for this edition. We'll try to do better next time. Well, if you want to follow us over on blazetv.com/unashamed, We'll put the finishing touches on 2 Peter in our overtime segment, so we'll see you there.
Thanks for listening to the Unashamed Podcast. Help us out by rating us on iTunes. And don't miss an episode by subscribing on YouTube, and be sure to click that little bell to get notified about new episodes. And for even more content that you won't get anywhere else, subscribe to Blaze TV at blazetv.com/unashamed.